you, Pastor, for the invitation to come back to Calvary Baptist Church. And I do regret my wife isn't here. He says that that affects my behavior. She says that it makes my illustrations more accurate if she's here. And I don't know if either one of them are telling the truth or not, but I would rather her be here than not. But it just wasn't feasible this time. And so I'm definitely looking forward to the meeting together. And I appreciate the song and the fact that people give attention to the birth of Christ. This is a faithful saying, Paul said, that Christ Jesus came into the world. And he did. God became flesh. We're talking in Sunday school about he humbleth himself to behold the things in the heavens and the earth. But what is that compared to the humbling himself to become man? And he did. His name should be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is what? God with us. Praise the Lord for that. What? How blessed are we anyway? We are just so blessed. I'm so thankful. I want you to open your Bibles with me this morning to the Gospel of Mark and chapter number 12. The Gospel of Mark and chapter number 12. And while you're turning there, I'll just say that back in the foyer at the table where there are books and all that are there, I'm sure they are probably there all the time, I don't know. But we also have some of the Heartline Baptist Bible College music, the latest CDs and the Amen Quartet, the 20th year anniversary version, edition of the music from Heartline Baptist Bible College. It's all good stuff. Which is good music? If it wasn't good, it wouldn't be out there, okay? It's all good. And I may have my favorites, somebody else may have their favorites, but it's all music that'll be a blessing to you. And if you're interested in that, just stop by and we'll be at the table at the end. Mark chapter number 12. We're going to begin reading in verse 18. If you don't mind standing for the reading of the word, let's do that. While you're standing and we're getting ready to read, let me just say that this is at a time in Mark's account, at a time when there is serious opposition to Jesus, and it's manifesting itself in this way. If you went back in this chapter to verse number 13, you would see that it says that they, rulers, leaders of the Jews, they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians, look at verse 13, to catch him in his words. Now, when I read that, I say to myself, good luck with that, right? They're going to catch Jesus in his words. And the idea is to discredit him. His fame is spread abroad everywhere. Multitudes have been touched and affected by him. The religious leaders, the religious groups of the day, they feel like they're losing their grip on the populace. And so their approach would be to discredit Jesus. Catch him in his words. Set him up to contradict himself. Change the opinion of people about this teacher, Jesus of Nazareth. And so the Pharisees came, the Herodians came. In our text, beginning in verse 18, it's the Sadducees' turn. After our text, you go down and one of the scribes comes. And so, can I have your attention up here? They're coming from everywhere. And no doubt this is the work of the adversary, and they are coming to discredit Jesus. And whether it's the Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees, a scribe that has come, they're all placing their attack upon Jesus. I'm happy to tell you, he did okay. Yeah, he held up pretty well. If you look at the last words of verse 34, look at this. And no man after that durst ask him any question. So I love that, don't you? I mean, it's like they said, what's the use? We got to find another method to turn the people away from him because that was not working. But let's look at the Sadducees' turn in verse number 18, a very, very interesting passage. Verse 18, then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, now, if we went to Acts 23, you'd see that the Sadducees do not believe in a resurrection. They do not believe in the existence of angels, spirit life. They do not believe in life after death. The Sadducees do not. Somebody said sarcastically, well, that's why they're sad, you see. They don't believe in a resurrection. They do not believe in angels or spirit life, and they do not believe in the presence of angels or life after death. And then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and they asked him, saying, now they present a hypothetical case here. Follow closely. Master, which by the way, they did not come to be taught. Master means teacher. They said this even in a derogatory manner. Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren. And the first took a wife and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed. And the third likewise. And the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. The Sadducees continue. In the resurrection, therefore, and they're saying that with a scoff because what? They say there is no resurrection. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. Now I call it err. My wife isn't here. She would give me a hard time if she was. It's err. I say it's err. I'm doing the preaching. It's err. Actually, it's proper either way. So if some of you are going to go check it out, go ahead. It's proper either way. I just say err. Father, we are so grateful for the privilege to assemble here today, and we thank you for your precious word. Thank you for how our hearts have been blessed by greeting the saints and being greeted by this kind church. And as a guest preacher, I've been made to feel so welcome once again here, and I thank you for that. I want to thank you for your precious word. I want to thank you for the message that we have to preach when we open this Bible. And it's all possible because of the fact that your son Jesus took the robe of flesh, walked among us, full of grace and truth. No man took his life, he laid it down of himself. And the fact that he rose from the dead and is at the right hand of the Father, your word says, able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. We're so grateful for the gospel story. Bless this effort to proclaim this passage, God. Make it meaningful, helpful. By your Holy Spirit, would you arrest the attention of every man and woman and young person in this assembly, and may you accomplish your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much, and you may be seated. A number of years ago, I was reading a magazine. It was a Christian magazine, and I don't even remember the article I was reading. In fact, I may or may not have finished the article, but I noticed over here at the side, the print of the article was over here, and over here at the side was a list of quotes, various quotes. And as a preacher, you're always looking for a quote, and something that you can use and help would be appropriate maybe in a message, and I read this quote, and when I read it, I said to myself, that is really good. Then I saw who wrote it or said it, and then I wasn't sure I was going to use it. Because it came from Mr. Rogers, and I would hate for people to think that Brother Sam goes to Mr. Rogers for preaching material, you know. In fact, I never was a big fan of Mr. Rogers and such as that, and our daughters used to watch it at the grandparents' house, and I remember saying to my daughter, Cindy, one time, so you're watching Miss Rogers? Because he wasn't the picture of masculinity that, you know, you really want to present to your kids. And she said, Dad, Grandma said we could watch this, and if you don't like it, you don't have to stay in this room. So that was it. And so I read this quote, and I thought, man, it's Mr. Rogers. I don't know if I want to use it, because ethically I should give him credit for it. And then I humbled myself and decided, I'm going to use the quote. It is good. And here's what he said. He said, life is deep, yet simple. And what society gives us to answer the issues of life are shallow and complicated. Life is deep, yet simple. And what society gives us to deal with the issues of life, those answers are shallow and make life more complicated. That's the truth. That is exactly right. Because life is meaningful. Life is deep. The reason life is deep is because of why we are here, how we are here. The work of the Creator God makes life meaningful and significant. And life is simple. People say, oh, the world is so complex and life is so difficult and how do people make it and how can children be raised in this day and time and on and on and on it goes to talk about how complicated life is. Let me just suggest this to you. You do not read and put your face in this Bible and become a student of this Bible and come to the conclusion that life is so very complicated. As a matter of fact, the more you believe the book and the more time you spend in the book, the more you'll find that life need not be so complicated. Every preacher everywhere, they have their sayings that they say over and over and over and then act like their congregation has never heard this before, you know? And back home, my favorite saying that I said over and over again, I said, life need not be as complicated as people make it. And I believe that with all of my heart because God did not give us this book to show us how complicated life is. God gave us this book to simplify life. And life is deep and yet simple only if you're looking at it through the lens of God's own revelation. And when you look at life from the revelation of God, then I'm here to tell you, it need not be as complicated as everybody is trying to make it. Now, we have an example for us right here in the Word of God of a confused people. We mentioned about the Sadducees. They do not believe in a resurrection. Okay? So there's one evidence that they are complicated. They don't believe in the existence of angels. Now, it's kind of interesting to me that they're quoting Moses and the Old Testament like that would be their authority. And yet, how often do you read in the Old Testament the work of angels and how spirit beings that are greater than ourselves, that are given as ministering spirits to those that are the heirs of salvation, the Bible says. How many times do you see angels appearing or doing the bidding of their Creator, doing the bidding of God? Well, it's everywhere. I'm just saying it's everywhere. And yet they are saying that there is no angel life. And then they are saying there is no resurrection and there is no spirit life. There is no life after death. Long story made short, this is a confused people. I said the Sadducees are a confused people, but they didn't know it. Those are the most dangerous people are the people that, like the Sadducees, are both arrogant and ignorant and don't know it. Because they were arrogant to approach Jesus and try to catch him in his words. Come on, that's arrogance. And they are ignorant because they don't believe what is clearly so, that there is a resurrection and that there is life after death and that there are spirit beings called angels. See? And so they are a confused people. Well, they come with this hypothetical case. A man had according to the law of the leveret or the law of the brother-in-law, according to Moses in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 25, then if a man had a wife and he died before that she would have a child by him, that in order for his seed to continue, then the next brother in line would take this wife, have a child, and that first child would be to carry on the seed of the deceased. See, and so God set that up for them. And it's true, it's called the law of the leveret or the law of the brother-in-law or the law of the kin. And so that's the way it was supposed to be understood. And the Sadducees come and they said this. But basically their attitude is this: but Master, I don't think you've thought this thing through. Talking about a resurrection and talking about life after death, because see, this man, he took this wife and he died. And the next brother, according to Moses' words, then the next brother took the wife, but unfortunately he died. And then the third brother took the wife and he died before there could be seed. And then they went through the whole process until seven men had the woman and she had no child. And last of all, she died. Now, in the resurrection, and I can see them now, they're doing their best to keep from belly laughing, you know. In the resurrection, because they're setting him up, this may end his ministry right here. It may be that nobody's coming to hear him anymore after we get through with him. That's the way the arrogant Pharisees would think. And so now, Master, I don't think you've thought this out. In this resurrection that you teach and that you lead people to believe, in this resurrection, whose wife shall she be? For the seven had her to wife. Now, I'm enjoying this a lot more than you are, but I'm just saying, that had to be where the Pharisees were. I mean, they thought, this is the clincher right here. Now, how many of you think Jesus was pretty rattled by this time? Huh? Well, he doesn't answer like he is, because in verse number 24, Jesus answering said unto them, do ye not therefore err? In other words, he is simply saying to them, wait a minute. You're acting like I'm misguided. You're acting like I am led astray. That's the definition of the word. And you are acting like I'm the one that has been led off of the course of truth. But Jesus said, aren't you the ones that are in error? Aren't you the ones that err? Aren't you the ones that are misguided? Aren't you the ones that have been led astray? Aren't you the ones that have vacated the path of truth and the path of right? Jesus said, you are the ones that are in error. And then he begins to explain to them. Now watch this in verse number 25. For when they shall rise from the dead. Wait a minute. We don't believe in a resurrection from the dead. Like that's going to change anything? I said, if a man does not believe, God remains faithful. That doesn't change a thing. If everybody took a vote, popular vote throughout the whole universe, and everybody said 99-1 that there is no resurrection, do you think it's going to change the fact of the resurrection? It doesn't change a thing. Well, they don't believe in a resurrection. Well, Jesus said it doesn't matter. There's going to be a resurrection, no matter who does and who does not believe it. And he said in verse 25, for when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels. We don't believe in angels. Come on, same logic. The fact you don't believe in angels means they don't exist. I mean, I'm sure there are people today that don't believe in angels. It doesn't change the existence of angels a bit. And when Jesus answers, he says, I mean, he kind of rubs it in on both accounts when he says, for when they shall rise from the dead, I believe that's supposed to be taken emphatically there, that you believe there is no resurrection, they shall rise from the dead. They neither marry nor given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. Now, what do we know by that? Well, we know that angels are not married nor are given in marriage in heaven. So what are we supposed to take from that? Jesus said the relationship of people in the marriage relationship will not be there like it is here. Now, if you've been engaged or involved in a wonderful heavenly marriage, you might be looking at that thinking, what? On the other hand, you may be sitting there saying, praise God, it's not going to be the same there that it is here. See? And there are people troubled with it. My oldest sister, who just turned 85 years of age, my oldest sister has had some sorrow in her life. She's had two adult children pass and her husband of 62 years pass. And so we're sitting talking, and my oldest sister said, Sam, I've been reading the Bible, of course, and she's a believer for many, many years. And she said, in reading the Bible, I came across that in Mark, where he said that there are not going to be marriage in heaven, be like the angels that are neither married nor given in marriage. And she said, I've thought, what? I don't understand that. She said, I just don't get it. You mean I'm not going to know Norman as my husband, or we're not going to have a relationship there like we had here? I said, well, it's going to be like the angels that neither marry nor are given in marriage. Well, I know, but what is it going to be like? I said, well, what does the Bible say it's going to be like? Well, it doesn't say. Well, what do you want me to say? I have no authority to say anything about what it's going to be like. Am I going to know my wife in heaven? I am very confident I'm going to know. Do my mom and dad know each other in heaven today? I am very confident they do, according to what we understand about the Word of God, and that we're going to know as we are known, and there will be this awareness of those that we love and have loved and such as that. But the marriage relationship, she said, well, I want to know what it's going to be like. I said, I'll answer in one word, right. It's going to be right. Now, if that's not enough detail, then you're wanting more detail than God offered. But I can tell you this, nobody's up in heaven saying, great, here we are. And our marriage isn't here like it was there. I wish I'd have never come to this place. No, nobody is doing that. Is everybody with me here? That's not how it is. But Jesus is answering them and saying, you're the ones that's misguided, because you think, therefore, that if you have a husband and wife and that kind of relationship here, it's going to be just like that on the other side, and you don't even believe that there is another side. But Jesus said, it's not going to be like that, but it will be like the angels which are in heaven. They do exist. And he said, it's going to be right. It's going to be what it is supposed to be. And then concerning the resurrection of the dead, don't you remember, since you quoted Moses, don't you remember that at the burning bush, Moses asked for God to identify himself, and he said, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, and I am the God of Jacob. He did not say, I was the God of Abraham, I was the God of Isaac, I was the God of Jacob. He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Is everybody with me here? And he says, he is not the God of the dead, he is the God of the living. Ye do therefore greatly you are led way astray. What was their problem anyway? The Sadducees. What was their problem? Jesus identified it in verse 24. Look at it. Jesus answering said unto them, do you not therefore watch this, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. Basically, what he is saying is, if we try to go through our life and not know the scripture, and therefore not know the power of God, we're going to go through this life in a state of confusion. Look at an unbelieving world. Look at a world that thumbs its nose at the Word of God. Look at a world that has no regard for the Word of God, and you tell me what kind of state it's in. It is in a state of constant confusion, constant disruption, constant chaos. And that's true whether you look on the large level or where you look on the individual level and a personal level. If I want to live my life through this life without confusion, without unnecessary chaos, without an awareness of what is right and what is wrong, if I want to do that, then all I have to do is pay no attention to the scripture and know nothing about the power of God, and I will be one confused person. And the Sadducees are a perfect example of it. We've kind of covered the text and what's going on here. But when you look at this, you have to understand that he is presenting here a timeless principle to us. That if we want to understand how to live this life, if we want to understand how to navigate life, if we want to understand how to deal with the issues of life forevermore, don't look to the culture and don't look to the society. Those answers are shallow and make life more complicated. Look to the Scripture. Look to the Scripture. He said, you are misguided, you are led astray, said to the Sadducees, because one, you don't know the Scripture. Two, you don't know the power of God. I don't know how God's word could have made it more simple. Do you? If you want direction, if you want order, if you want to understand how to deal with the issues of life, know the Scripture and know the power of God. I've thought about this a lot before I'd ever preached it. I thought about this. Is there any area of life that this principle does not address? Let's take, for example, about the most fundamental issue of life is this. What happens when a person dies? What about that? Now, people care about it. But some people try to act like they don't. I was witnessing to a man that was a retired Air Force, and he flew cargo planes and was in, several of the conflicts. And I just asked him, he was a real neat guy to talk to, and I just said, tell me some of the stories you've had, some of the exciting moments you had. And he was talking about crossing the Atlantic and how that in crossing the Atlantic they had to refuel, and usually they get reports about rough air and currents and such as that. And so they try to get in a position, obviously, where you don't have a lot of turbulence while you're trying to refuel in the air, those monster planes. And so he said, we're flying along, but somebody missed a report or something because we hit some really rough air. And he said, I'm telling you. I said, what would you do in a case like that? He said, well, you always have a plan. He said, you always have a plan. And he talked about some others overland. And he said, when you're overland, you have a plan. Here's what will happen if I lose engines, or here's what will happen if I have to make an emergency landing. He said, you always have a plan. So he talked to me about that a little bit. And then in the course of the conversation, I got talking about his soul and where's he going to spend eternity. I just got right down to the point and asked him, what happens if this plane goes down, or if one of the planes you were in had already gone down, what happens when you leave this life? If we're both killed in a plane crash on this plane right now, if you and I are both killed, what happens then? He said, I don't want to think about it. I said, here's a man that's always got a plan in case something goes wrong with the airplane. You've always got a plan. Don't you have a plan about meeting God or facing eternity? I don't like to think about it. Like to or not? Did you like to think about plane crashes? No. Did you think about plane crashes? Yes. What, are you going to be the one that doesn't die? That escapes death? You need to have some kind of plan. And you know where many people are? And this guy was sort of this way, but not to the extreme that some people are. I don't even think about it. I don't pay much attention to it. I just believe that God is eventually going to let everybody into heaven and such as this. And I just don't know. Because, well, my problem is, there are Baptists that say this, and there are Methodists that say this, and Episcopalians say this, and Presbyterians say this, and Free Will Baptists say this, and Assemblies of God say that, and Pentecostals say that, and the Catholics say this, and the Mormons say this, and the Jehovah's, come on, the list. And they go through the whole thing and say, to me it's just so confusing, I don't even think about it. But it need not be confusing. I said it need not be confusing. In this matter of salvation and eternal destiny of our soul, in the matter of what we like to call being saved on the authority of the Word of God, 66 times in the New Testament, the word save or saved or salvation has to do with our soul, the eternal destiny of ourselves. See, and so we like to use the term saved. I'm just saying God did not give his book so that people might wind up confused in chaos. Please listen. Man made this complex, not God. What the Bible says about salvation is not a complex issue. It is not a difficult issue. It is a very simple and clear issue. It is man that has made it a complicated matter. I've got a brother that's an elder in a certain church. And we haven't talked about this in years, but the last time we talked about it, he knew that I was going to hell because though I believe in Jesus and what the Bible says about salvation, though I believe that, I haven't been baptized by the authority of their church, I will perish. That's what he says. Now, I love my brother. We don't fuss and fight, and we used to hook it up pretty good, but, we don't talk much about it. And he says, I have to be baptized in the authority of his church. And when my dad died, he was comforted about my dad, but my dad not only never got baptized by that church, he didn't like the doctrine at all because it's not what the Bible teaches. And so I'm not sure why dad's in heaven and I wouldn't be. But anyway, you're not supposed to ask those kind of questions in these kind of debates. Well, I picked up a guy one night, and he was along the highway, and it was a cold, rainy night, probably about this time of year, and he had a flat tire. I pulled over and thought, well, it was south of Stillwater there, and I'm going to pick him up, and Highway 177 will take him in town, try to help him, and I'll have a captive audience because he'll be in my car, and I'm going to talk to him, so I started talking to him. He said, oh, no, I'm an elder in the Church of the Firstborn, which you may not have ever heard of them, but they're dense in certain places around Oklahoma and down south of Stillwater. There's a lot of the Church of the Firstborn. And I said, so here is a, I said, pretend there's a guy over here alongside the road and he is dying from a car wreck and we're going to talk to him and we're going to find out, as this man is dying, does he know Jesus? Is he ready to die? Will he meet God? What would you tell him? He said, well, you have to take some lessons. And then after you've taken the lessons and believe it, then you have to be baptized in Church Firstborn face down 3 times. I said, huh? I said, I've read the Bible quite a bit, but I've never seen that. Well, one of our teachers would have to help you see that. That's what I thought. Come on. You're never going to find it. You could read your Bible 5 lifetimes and never find that. So one of their teachers is going to have to help you understand how it's in there. Now, you talk about confused. Come on, somebody help me. Well, there's another one I won't spend as much time on. I can tell you're not enjoying this. So but there's others say you got to be saved and then you got to be baptized. And then at some point you get sanctified, which is the second blessing. And now you're really saved if you hang in there. And there are others that believe that, no, you got to take the mass. And come on, we could go on and on and on. The Mormons said basically the same thing. I said to men that were manning the desk volunteers at a hospital, I said to 4 young men that had elder written on their name tag, I said to them, a man's in ICU, he dies in 5 minutes, what do you tell him? Well, you got to read the Book of Mormon. It's that thick. I mean, here we go again. And one of the young men finally frustrated said, well, what would you tell him? Oh, yeah. Walked right into that one, you know. And so we got to talk about that. I got to talk about it in some detail till the lead man said, we're not supposed to be talking about this. You need to leave right now. Oh, you can't throw me out of this hospital. What are you talking about? You're a volunteer here. He said, well, then we'll leave. That's what he said. Confused? Come on, somebody help me. Don't leave me up here all alone. Confused? Why is it so confusing? Well, I'm going to submit it need not be. That the Apostle Paul, in writing that treatise about sin and salvation, came to the place in the book of Romans in chapter number 10 when he said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, because they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness. So in the Bible, there is God's righteousness and there is self-righteousness. Is everybody with me here? It's really that simple. There is either God's righteousness or, and he said, they, ignoring God's righteousness, have gone about to establish their own righteousness. And because he said, it is written, here he goes to the scripture to clarify things. It is written that if a man is going to be justified or made righteous by the law, then he has to keep all the deeds of the law. And immediately people know the impossibility of that and know that they have already violated the law of God. And so he said, if a person is going to be saved by keeping the law, then they have to keep all the points of the law. And then he goes on to say, but this word, this salvation that is ours, don't say in your heart. He said, don't say in your heart, who is going to go up into heaven and bring Christ down from above? Or who is going to descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ from the dead? And what Paul is doing, he's presenting the argument, is you don't have to go up into heaven and bring Jesus down. He's already come. You don't have to descend into the deep to resurrect him from the dead. He's already risen from the dead. What he is basically saying is that everything that is necessary for our salvation has been done by Jesus Christ. And that he's the one that came. And on that cross, amen, and on that cross, he bare our sins in his own body on that tree. He took our iniquity, Isaiah 53, upon himself. By his stripes we are healed, and our salvation rests solely in the work that Jesus did. Not our own works, not by our righteousness, but according to his mercy he saved us. And the righteousness that I have today, I can't say I'm saved. Yes, sir, I got in. I did it. You can't do that. Because the only way I got in is because of not my righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus that has been imputed to my account. That's the Bible terminology too. So you don't go up into heaven to bring him down. You don't descend to the deep to bring him up. Because this righteousness, this gospel, this faith that we preach, Paul said, this faith that we preach, it has everything to do with Jesus. And then he said, the word is nigh thee, even in your mouth and on your heart. Even in your mouth and in your heart. What? Well, this word of faith that is genuine salvation, it says, can you get this? It's as close to you as the exercise of your heart and mouth. That. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. It's not an intellectual thing. It's a spiritual issue. Convinced of our sin. Convinced of our own unrighteousness. And persuaded inwardly in the very center of our emotion and who we are. We are persuaded of our helplessness before God. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For it is written. Know the scripture. It is written that whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. You know what that simply means? You're never going to come to a time in your life where you will be ashamed of the fact or disappointed in the fact that you received Jesus in salvation. You believe in him, you'll never be ashamed. If you can think about it this way, here's a guy that said, boy, this guy came by and he offered me some land in Florida and I'm going to make this much money and make this much money. And I took all of my savings and I invested, and then it turns out to be a whole scam. And so he made this huge investment and it turns out it's a huge embarrassment. Nobody's ever trusted Jesus and been embarrassed by it later, nor could they be. Is everybody with me here? For whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's just too complicated. What? What? Who said? Well, I was listening to this guy on TV, or I turned the guy, how about you turn the radio off and turn the TV off and turn the internet off and throw your phone somewhere and just go to the Bible and see what God's word said about salvation. It will really simplify things. And the real issue today for every person in this room is, have you come to God by a personal faith in Jesus Christ? Or do you think that water saves you? You can get baptized till water's coming out your ears and it won't save you. If you haven't come to a personal faith in Jesus Christ. With the heart man believes to righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can only be saved that way. Yeah, but they say, well, I'm talking about what they say. Well, you're a Baptist. I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible. Let me give you some Baptist stuff here today. That's not what I'm saying. Read what the Bible says about salvation. Or be confused. Or make it complicated. Or live and die in error. See, it's that simple. Now, question. What issue of life can't be answered by that? Sitting in a pastor's chair for 36 years, I had a lot of people that I sat with and talked to about their marriage. Did you study marriage counseling? Oh, yes. Where'd you get your degree? Nobody gave me a degree. Well, how would you know what to tell people that are married? This Bible pretty much clarifies what a marriage is supposed to look like. Yeah. So what do? Preach to them? Well, I don't know what you want to call it. I just talk to them out of the Bible. I guess it could break into preaching once in a while. Is that a bad thing? Because basically what they need is this book. No, God has not left us down here to wonder, and only a few experts really know how to make a marriage work. That's not true, my friend. I said, that's not true. Somebody went to this school or that school and got a degree in counseling, and therefore he can help your marriage or she can help your marriage. Let me ask you to do this. Know the scripture. Know the power of God. Does the Bible say anything about how the home came into existence? It does. Does the Bible say anything about how sin affected the home? Yes, it does. Does the Bible say anything about the role of manhood? Yes, it does. Does the Bible say anything about the role of womanhood? Oh, absolutely. Does the Bible say anything to what a spirit-filled man is supposed to do in relation to his wife, like love her as Jesus loved the church? Does the Bible say anything about what a spirit-filled woman is supposed to do in relation to her husband, like submit herself unto him as unto the Lord? This is the 21st century. This is eternal truth right here, friend. And this Bible isn't going to devise a new concept for marriage for the 21st century or that culture or that culture or another culture. Here is the Word of God. And your marriage can be simplified when you know the Scripture and know the power of God. You act upon the Scripture, you'll see the power of God in your marriage. Amen. Back home, the Lindsays just left. It'll make a dent in our church, so it's a pretty good-sized church. Because they had 16 children. And for whatever reason, they moved to California. Oh, yeah, they've moved to California. Forgot where I was there for a minute. And the Lindsays passed the Joneses. Joneses stopped at 12. And they went on and had 16. We always said the Lindsays are trying to outdo the Joneses, you know, and the 16 children. The idea is that some people look at that and say, what are they thinking? I mean, who would want to raise children at all the way the world is and in this society and as dangerous as everything is? Why are people having so many kids? What are you afraid of? Well, I mean, it's a terrible time. I doubt if you would have wanted to trade with Paul and live under the Roman Empire. In fact, since the fall, there's never been a time, a generation, or an age that's conducive to raising godly children in this world. That's never been the case. Now, how would you raise children today? Try the Bible. Amen. Know the Word of God and know the power of God. I said, know the Word of God and know the power of God. And don't think there can't be a godly seed that is raised up. The students at Heartland Baptist Bible College and other good Bible colleges are coming from somewhere. Basically out of homes. Basically where some homes and some churches have taught, instructed, and teach, and there are people that receive it, and there are young men and women at Heartland Baptist Bible College right now that know why they're there and believe that God has a purpose for their life, and they are willing to do whatever it takes to please the Lord and serve the Lord and let their life count for Jesus. How does that happen? I suppose the Bible's had an influence on their life. Know the Scripture, know the power of God. Come on, this is not difficult. But that's not my problem. I tell you my problem. And we live in a time of addiction, you know, where you got addiction programs everywhere. And people say, I tell you, what you have to do is have a special program. I'm not against the addiction programs. I don't fight against them. I'm not against them. Don't interpret this that I am. But there are addiction programs, and there is all manner of addiction that is taking place, from gambling to pornography to liquor and to drugs, and on and on and on it goes in the matter of addictions. And people say, see, it's just so complicated. Have you ever read Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8? Have you ever read about the new relationship to sin that we have in Jesus Christ? You understand that the Bible says that we as believers, listen, we sin because we choose to sin, not because there's some kind of spirit or force out there that is an irresistible force. No, we not only have a new relationship to God when we get saved, we have a new relationship to sin. And sin has no more dominion over us. And basically what people need to understand is who we are in Jesus Christ in this relation to sin. And there can be freedom and liberation from addiction and habits that are destructive and immoral and ungodly. There can be deliverance through the power of the Scripture. Amen. The Word of God. Yeah. Oh no, they gotta have counseling, they gotta go to programs. You didn't read that in the Bible. You've been told that out here somewhere. I'll sit down here and amen myself if I need to. I'm just saying, there's power in the Word of God. Know the Scripture and know the power of God. Well, that's not my problem. It's finances. I'm trying to think if the Bible says much about money. Well, of course it addresses the issues of money. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled, and thy presses shall burst forth with new wine. It didn't say we'll never have an economic difficulty, economic trouble. The trouble is that people say, well, I go to church and I'm in this economic difficulty right now, when in reality, God never controlled their finances. Because look at me just a second. Jesus isn't just Lord of that tenth. He's Lord, period. See. What issue you want to talk about? Know the Scripture. Know the power of God. Well, you haven't addressed the issue that I'm facing. Sorrow? Grief? Know the Scripture. Know the power of God. Relationships? Some people difficult to get along with? I beg you, read the Sermon on the Mount. Know the Scripture. Know the power of God. See, I have 51 years in the ministry doesn't mean I know everything, but I've seen a lot. And I've never seen somebody come and say, preacher, I've been in the Word. When the Word of God speaks, I act. I want to obey God's Word, not just know what it says. And I've been obedient to God, and I'm in the biggest mess you ever saw. I've never seen that. But I've sat with many people, whether it's marriage, child rearing, finances, or whatever it is, that sat and said, I know where I made my mistake. And they violated certain teaching or principle of the Word of God and tried to go headstrong on as though they could justify it. And it led to chaos and confusion. Nobody has ever said, I obeyed God and I am so confused. Ever. Ever. And if somebody did, I'd say, well, you got a problem and you haven't addressed yet. Because know the Scripture and know the power of God. Be people of the Bible. Know the Scripture. Trust the power of God. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. My friend, if the truth of God's Word is the answer to the destiny of our soul, it is also the answer to the issues of your life, day by day, by day, by day. Know the Scripture. Know the power of God. Father, you know who's in this room today. It could be that somebody is here that has never been saved, never trusted Jesus, even if some people think they are, they know in their heart that they have never been saved. And maybe the idea is, well, if I go to church, maybe things will be better if I just go to church. Well, it's a right thing to be here on the Lord's Day, that's for sure. That's good. But your answer is not attend a religious place of worship. That's not what your answer is. Know the Scripture. Know the power of God. The confusion and the chaos of the Sadducees' minds could have been done away if they would just believe the Scripture and the power of God. And there are folks in this room right now that are looking at the stress, the complicated issues of life, and I would guess that most would say, the Scripture hasn't had its place in my life like it should. Knowing God's Word, trusting God's power has not been the main factor in my decision making. Maybe there are some of your people that need to get that straightened out right here this morning and return to the Word. Maybe there are some that need to be saved. Maybe there are husbands and wives that need to come and say, honey, the Bible has to guide our marriage. The Bible must guide our child rearing. The Word of God must have preeminence in how we handle the resources God commits to our trust. Oh, Spirit of God, would you work? Deal with that person that just can't get over being bitter or angry. The one who refuses to forgive. The one who is addicted and feels like they're in a prison from which there is no escape. Oh, God, know the Scripture. Know your power. May that become the mantra of their life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together, shall we? If you're here today and you say, well, I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. What am I supposed to do? Well, if you'll just step out from where you are, come right here. Pastor Wrench is right here. He'll greet you. Somebody will take the Bible, sir, and show you how you can know that you have eternal life. Same with you, ma'am. A lady will have her Bible ready right here and take you in the Word of God and show you how you can know you have eternal life. And maybe it's people that have been saved for a long time. And maybe you know the Bible hasn't had its rightful authority in my life, in my reading time. In my reading time. I haven't been reading the Bible like I've been reading my phone. I haven't been reading the book like I've been reading other literature. Yep. Return to the book. You'll return to the power of God. Power of God's the answer to the issues of this life. Sing it right out, Brother Ron. Come on, right
come
now.
Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His Word.
Only trust Him.
Only trust Him, only trust Him. Only trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now.
Now, I don't give long, drawn-out invitations, but I would like to ask you to do this. Just bow your head for just a moment. If you would cooperate that way, it would be a blessing. And I just want to ask if there's anybody in this room today, while heads are bowed, eyes are closed, it'd be really nice to be able to assure people that don't want to be made a spectacle of, but to assure them that this is between you and the preacher and God. Preacher, I don't know I'm saved. Would you pray for me? I do not know that if I died today, I would go to be with the Lord. I'm concerned about that. If you'd pray for me, I'd appreciate it. Won't call your name, won't embarrass you. I have no tricks up my sleeve. Just want to pray for you. Would you pray for me? Because I do not know that I have eternal life. If I died today, I do not know that I would go into the presence of God in heaven. Pray for me. Anybody? Anybody? I wonder if there are any believers in this room that would say, Brother Sam, pray for me. In the hustle, bustle, and pressures of life, it's so easy to neglect the Bible. It's so easy to neglect my reading, my time in the Word. It's so easy to come to church and stay and be distracted. Sure, all the stuff that's going on in the world and life, it's easy to come to church and be here and not hear a word. And the Bible isn't having its proper place in my life right now. Brother Sam, would you pray for me? Anybody like that? Just pray for me. I know I need it. Yeah. Across the room. Okay. God bless you for being honest. Lord, I said I would pray for people. I want to pray for those even that did not raise their hand about salvation that could have. Because the peace is not there. If there are some in this room, that the peace is definitely not there. The assurance of the forgiveness of sin is not there. And I'll pray for them anyway and ask you to work mightily in their heart with conviction or persuasion that they need Jesus. They need to say yes to why Jesus came. He didn't come to create a season of celebration and parties and gift giving and travel. He came to die for sinners. If there's somebody in this room that's not saved, I pray for them, and I pray for the believers who raised their hand and said, yes, pray for me. Couldn't call them all by name. I don't need to. I think I could point out the majority of those that raised their hand, maybe 15 to 20 people said, pray for me. And so I do, Lord. I pray for them, and I ask that you would work. And might they do what they ought to do before they walk out this door and make some resolution with you. Resolve some issues and confess to being self-willed instead of dependent upon your Holy Spirit. Confess to being prideful and arrogant instead of humble in obedience to you. Please, oh God, would you accomplish your will in Jesus' name. Amen. One more verse. I'm going to turn it over to the pastor. One more verse.
For